May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please take a seat. Okay, hands up. Who likes watching a good mystery, a detective thriller, or a murder mystery? There's a good few hands. Great. What's your favourite? Come on. Any takers? No. Silence. You'll put your hands up and nobody can tell me. Okay, not to worry. I've got you on the spot. Inspector Morse, there's one, great. Yep. Any others? Poirot, great. Yep. Any others? No. Well, they come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? For some of us of a certain age, Columbo, Cadfael, perhaps, Midsummer Murders. My personal favourite recently, though, has been Line of Duty. Although, frankly, the last episode was a bit of a damp squib, wasn't it? Hopefully there's no spoilers there. I think most of us like watching or reading as a good mystery thriller unfolds. The kind where the clues are very carefully laid out one by one until the mystery is eventually solved or revealed to us. Looking for the clues, piecing them together until finally the whole picture emerges and perhaps becomes clear, and we sit there going, oh, I thought it was him or her. In many ways, the Bible is just such a mystery story. We could call it the mystery of the Almighty, perhaps. And I can just imagine the blurb in the Radio Times. Who is this mysterious character they call God? What is he doing? And why? And I'm sure that over the years, many a minister has stood in this place and offered insights, thoughts, and explanations as to the mystery of the Trinity, with analogies that are supposed to help us understand this three-in-one mystery, all of which, frankly, either gently touch or bound directly over the bounds of outright heresy by attempting to explain the mystery of the Trinity by talking about water, eggs, Mars bars, triangles, or shamrocks. But I'm not going to do that today. No triangles, no shamrocks, no eggs, no Mars bars. I'm sorry. Because I think that when we try to explain this mystery in a relatively short sermon, it would be a bit like trying to row to the moon and back in a boat. I think Trinity Sunday, like a good mystery story, is a good time for us to take a look at the clues in the Bible and see where they lead us. In the Old Testament, the focus is mainly on God the Creator, and we only get the merest hints about the Son and the Spirit. The wisdom of God appears as the firstborn of all creation, a glimpse of Jesus. And the Spirit of God was occasionally active in people chosen for a limited time for particular tasks, like Gideon and Samson, for example. On the whole, though, the first person of the Trinity, God, takes center stage in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we discover that the God who made the world loves us so much that he sent his Son to be born among us as a human, to share our human life, our frailties, and our weaknesses. God the Creator is God the Father. We learn that Jesus, God, loves us so much that he was prepared to die for us. A death that was not an end, but a beginning, a doorway into eternal life for all of us. God the Son is God the Redeemer. And Pentecost, which of course we celebrated last week, reveals yet another aspect of God's character, another dimension to his love. At Pentecost, God shared that love with us in a way that enables us to communicate with him and with one another, to make us holy too. God, the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier. In the New Testament, the early church engages with this mystery of one God who is also three. But let me tell you, if you've been searching for it, the Trinity never appears in the Bible, that word. This is something which came with later centuries, with later Christians, to describe the idea of a three-in-one God. What does emerge in the New Testament is a simple acceptance that there is one God, yet there are three distinct characters, three persons who each are God. No clever models of triangles, intersecting circles, leaves of a shamrock, eggs, Mars bars, water. Just a simple acceptance that these three persons relate to one another, communicate with one another, are entwined with one another and with us, yet are one. And Scripture, our Bibles, lead us into the complex and mysterious relationship between the persons of God and us. We hear in the Gospels Jesus promising that the Spirit of truth would come to tell all disciples things that he wanted them to know, but frankly, for which they were not prepared. And the words of his, which the Spirit would declare, are actually the Father's. We are revealed as disciples of Jesus, prepared by Easter and by Pentecost. Disciples that are on the receiving end of something which is being continually given to us by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all working together. The loving, dynamic relationship which the Trinity includes all of us, individually and as community. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we do not become Father-centered Christians, where the default belief is of a God who is remote, supreme, distant, a creator who could perhaps seem absent and judgmental, who doesn't make too many demands of us. We can be left wondering where we stand before him and what he thinks of us. If we do that, we miss out on the relationship with Jesus, the Son, who will help us know God as the Father. Without this relationship offered through Jesus Christ, we could never know ourselves. It's through Jesus, the Son, that God came down to earth. He is the window, the icon, perhaps, into the heart of God. Those who are Father-centered also need the Spirit, God's hidden agent who seals our adoptions as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. His Spirit is poured into our hearts to fashion our family resemblance to God through the Spirit's own life. We also have to be careful not to become Jesus' Son-centered Christians, declaring a special, personal, intimate relationship and act as if we have already entered upon our Christian inheritance. A focus on Jesus which would eclipse the awe-filled relationship offered by Father God. Jesus reveals God. But this makes no sense unless we have some knowledge of the Father. Jesus' followers need to be rooted in the Father's human history. Otherwise, Jesus looks like nothing more than a solo religious guru around whom a personality cult can be built. And there is a danger of idolatry. Jesus' followers also need the Spirit. The Spirit to release them from the rigid, literalistic attachment to the Scriptures and to enable them to discover the subtle, poetic and storied character of its rich language. We also have to be careful not to become spirit-centered Christians, where the emphasis is on experience. The experience of the Spirit and its supernatural manifestation and gifts, pursuing nothing more than being refreshed by the spontaneity of life and freedom in the Spirit. And this is coming, by the way, from somebody who spent most of their early churchmanship as an evangelical charismatic with their hands in the air on a Sunday morning. Spirit-centered Christians also need the Son to teach them the heart of Christian discipleship, that it is self-denial rather than the pursuit of spiritual experiences. They need Scripture as their map and guide if they are to channel the Spirit's power. They need God the Father as their reference if their individualism is to be tempered by the community of the Spirit within the disciplines of the church. The Trinity isn't a mathematical conundrum. It's not about how three are one and one are three. It's a relationship. It's an experience and a model for our thinking and our contemplation. We are who we are by virtue of our relationships. And to develop as disciples of Christ, we need to relate to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The whole of Christian thought and living is simply an outworking of the Trinity. It is what defines our faith. It is what shapes our life. Where God is known only as Father, there is a remoteness that can lead to skepticism. Where the emphasis on God is exclusively on Jesus, there is, as I say, a risk of idolatry. And where the Spirit is sought for heartwarming experiences, there is scope for division. God is the relationship that God has, and we need a relationship with all three persons in order for us to come fully alive. So if we were to end where we began, if the Bible is a mystery story, the mystery of the Almighty, maybe it's only the first volume. There are still many things that God wants to tell us. The sequel involves us as we seek the Spirit's guidance in our everyday lives. And there are to be further episodes too, even more eagerly awaited than each successive volume. There will be a time when all the clues in the Trinity make sense, when we see in full. Though now we see, as I said when we began, only in part, through a glass darkly. But for now, what's wrong with a bit of mystery? Why not simply accept that God's essential nature is a mystery? The Trinity is not just a theory. Each of us at our baptism become part of that mystery. We are born of the Spirit. And each of us in our Holy Communion today can share in that mystery, which is the love of God. The Trinity is about a community that we can be drawn into, not so much an article of belief, but a way of life. It's about relationships, loving, dynamic relationships which we are part of, with God, with one another, with our communities. And some of you are probably sat there saying, yes, Sean, we've heard you say this before. But it is about relationships. With God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit sustaining us. This sublime demonstration of the full display of God's dynamic communal life reaching down and through and into every part of our lives, that we too might share the wonders of His divine life. Trinity is perhaps the most important thing we can say about God. There's nothing else really asked of us other than that our relationship with God and with one another should strive to mirror his family likeness and reveal his self-giving life where we live and work and have our being. If we try to theorize the Trinity, we are in danger of putting God in a box. Let's not keep God in a box. Let's not keep this theory of the Trinity at arm's length. Let's share with others. With others in the numerous communities of which we are part, the height and depth and breadth of God's love for us, all in this mystery. Simple acceptance of mystery. Isn't that what faith is all about? Amen.